Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Bow your heads with me. Our kind, loving Father, indeed today we are so thankful for you, for your awesome love, your everlasting love. We're thankful for your word, and we pray that you, of course, will grant us your spirit as we open it today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your study guides out. You have study guides today again. And not sure if we had candy. We got candy. Want to give those out? We do have, I was just confirming this with my wife. For those who complete the study guide, you have to show it to her. She will give you something sweet to have at the end of the service. Yes. What is the title of the message today? Don't go back. Don't go back. I want to start with a story. In a peaceful village of Harmony, there lived a wise elder named Ilara. What was her name?
Ilara.
She was known for her wisdom and her ability to mediate conflicts. One day, a young villager named Liam came to her with a troubled heart. "Liam, what brings you here?" Ilara asked kindly. "Wise Ilara, I have a problem." Liam began, I overheard a conversation between two of my friends, and I think they were speaking ill of me. They said, "Liam is always causing trouble. I feel hurt and betrayed." Ilara nodded thoughtfully. "Liam, before you jump into conclusions, let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, in a neighboring village, there was a farmer named Jonah. And Jonah was hardworking and always helped his neighbors. One day, a traveler passed through the village, and Jonah was working in the fields. The traveler, impressed by Jonah's dedication, said to a villager, "Jonah, it's always causing trouble for himself by working so hard." The villager, only hearing part of the conversation, spread the word that Jonah was a troublemaker. Soon, the entire village believed that Jonah was causing trouble. They began to distance themselves from him. Jonah, confused and hurt, didn't understand why his friends had turned against him. Ilara paused and looked at Liam. "Do you see, Liam?" The traveler was actually praising Jonah's hard work, but the villager took the words out of context and spread a false narrative. Jonah's reputation was damaged because of a misunderstanding. Liam's eyes widened with realization. "So my friends might not have been speaking ill of me after all." "Exactly," Ilara replied. "It's important to understand the full context before making judgments. Misunderstandings can lead to unnecessary pain and conflict." Again, if you're new, if you haven't been here before, the words in the blanks in your study guides are underlined and highlighted on the screen. So, you know, this story should actually be a lesson for us in our daily living about the importance of hearing the whole story before we start spreading rumors, right? The whole story, taking things into context. It's important. In fact, a few weeks ago when I talked about how the media psychologically manipulates, remember that, I said that the problem with the media is not what they tell you, it's what they don't. And a lot of times the way the media manipulates is by this very thing. By taking things out of context. They only share part of a message, part of a conversation, and they make up a whole story that is out of context. But this also is important in our lives as Christians. As Bible students, it's important for us to learn to take things into context. In fact, if you've been here long enough, you know that this is something that I constantly talk about the importance of context. And what is that? What is context? Well, context is a part of a discourse that surrounds a word or passage that can throw light. It's a typo there. That can throw light on its meaning. That can throw light on its meaning. And you know, part of As we'll see today, part of context is also understanding the purpose or the intent of the writer when he wrote the letter, in specifically in the Bible. That's also part of the context. And so notice then, taking things out of context, whether done consciously or not, is designed to distort the truth and instead present a different version of the truth of it. And this can be done in various ways, by omitting certain details of what was originally expressed. It could be done by replacing certain details or even surrounding what was originally expressed with information that results in a distortion of the original meaning. Psychologist Brandon Mooney, he said it this way: taking things out of context is worse than outright lies. No, you can probably tell. If it's an outright lie, you may be able to tell it. But when people take things out of context and they tell you, well, this is what they meant, it's hard to do that. And we see that in our daily lives. Well, as you know, as you may imagine, when people study the Bible, many people study the Bible ignoring the context. And again, this can be done for a variety of reasons. And in some cases, it's a good reason. You might want to comfort somebody. You might want to teach something to somebody. And so you take the things out of context and share something. Let me give you an example of that. And we do it, and some of us do it all the time. Where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is there. Right? Don't we do that all the time? We say that all the time. And I suppose there's room for that when we're there to praise God. We believe the presence of God is there. But understand that the context of that passage had to do with discipline in the church. It had nothing to do with what we normally apply to that. Right? But we do that, don't we? So, and it's a good reason, right? But sometimes, friends, and this is important, we can cause misinterpretations and confusions. And so, here's something important that we need to consider, friends. Notice, the Bible is written for, but not to, the reader. And ignoring the context leads to missing the original meanings. I want you to think about this. The Bible is written for and not to the reader. You are the reader, right? So the Bible is written for you, but not to you. And ignoring this can lead to misunderstandings. And today, we're going to look at an example of this from the writings of Paul. Now, once in a while, you know that I've done this before. There are certain passages in Scripture that sometimes are difficult to understand, that baffle some of us. And so when those that are critics of Adventism or don't agree with what we believe, they present these passages, if we don't understand them, I don't know how to explain this. And in some cases, friends, people lose their faith because of that. We were talking about this the other day with the elders, the fact that what we see today happening, Satan has been working overtime against the church. There's a lot of attacks, and it's coming from different directions, not only, unfortunately, from people who we might expect to disagree with us, but from people within the same church, within our church. I've told you that I do this, research online all the time, and especially on YouTube, you know that there is comments. People can leave comments, and you would be surprised the amount of people who call themselves Adventists, who come to church every Sabbath, and will comment there, yeah, I never believed this. I think that Adventist church is wrong about this, that, and the other, including, unfortunately, pastors who are leaving the church, Adventist pastors, because they misunderstand or they rehash our old arguments of things taken out of context. And so we're going to look at this one today that it's baffled some Adventists over the years. It's our scripture reading in Galatians chapter 4 in verses 8 through 11. This is in the New King James Version. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labor for you in vain. Now, let me give you an example of how this passage is often interpreted by non-Adventists, by non-Adventist scholars and pastors and so on. This that I'm going to share with you comes from the Believer's Bible Commentary, and I have a copy of the Believer's Bible Commentary home. I use it a lot when in my study and sermon preparation, but it is not an Adventist commentary, and so you got to be careful at times when you look at it, when you read, because not everything is right. And let me share with you how they interpret this passage. Again, from the Bible, I believe it's Bible Commentary. The Galatians were observing the Jewish calendar with its Sabbaths, its festivals, and seasons. Paul expressed his fear for those who profess to be Christians yet seek to find favor with God by legal observances. Sorry, there you go. If Paul could write in this manner into the Galatians, what would he write to professing Christians today who are seeking to attain holiness by legal observances? Would he not condemn the traditions brought into Christianity from Judaism? A humanly ordained priesthood, a distinct vestments for the priests, Sabbath keeping, holy candles, or holy places candles, holy water, and so forth. And so notice there is some truth to this statement that we cannot obtain God's favor by legal observances, right? Amen. That's true. You know, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But notice how subtly they say Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping. In other words, the interpretation of this commentator is that Paul is criticizing the Galatians, among other things, for their Sabbath keeping. And that, of course, we as Christians should no longer do that because, you know, we're saying about, you know, Jesus nailed the law to the cross, and so we no longer have to do that. And that's commonly how this is interpreted. And so sometimes when this kind of explanation is presented to some of us, we may like, well, I guess there's some logic to that. Maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. It seems logical, of course, if you ignore the context. And so the first thing we need to understand, friends, is this. Paul wrote letters, not gospels. I want you to think, let that sink in for a little bit. Paul wrote letters and not gospels. And the distinction here seems trite if it wasn't for the fact that there is a difference. There is a difference. Notice, the Gospels have an open-ended and indefinite readership addressing all Christians, while letters were addressed to a limited group of people. Okay? Now, that's not to say that Paul's letters are any less than everything else. Paul's letters were inspired by God. But understand that there is a difference. They're a part of the Word of God, but letters were written to address particular issues and situations of those addressed. That's what I said earlier, that the Bible was written for, but not to the reader. We have to understand why the author, in this case Paul, since we're looking at Galatians, why did Paul write Galatians? What was he trying to address? And Paul's letters, unfortunately, have been addressed or have been interpreted as addressing all Christians of all time without taking into account the issue, the situation that was happening to the original audience. So that's what we need to do. What we need to do. So what was Paul, what was the situation Paul was addressing with the church of Galatia? With the church of Galatia. Remember, we're trying to determine what this passage really means. Now, Paul had previously preached the gospel there in Galatia, and a number of people had accepted it with enthusiasm. There was people who accepted Jesus. Yeah. In fact, notice here in verses 13 and 14, Galatians 4, 13 and 14, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of light, even as Christ Jesus. So Paul preached there. He had success. People came to Jesus in the church of Galatia. But now, sometime after that, the problem. Sometime after Paul established the gospel there, certain Jewish Christians had arrived and had taught that the Gentile converts, that taught to them that it was necessary to be what?
Circumcised
and belong to the Jewish people in order to have God's full blessing. So Paul preached the gospel. People came to Jesus, but now come these Jewish teachers and say, listen, this is what you got to do. And if you don't do it, there's a problem. So in the process of making such assertion, the Jewish Christian teachers had declared that they had the backing of the Jerusalem church and had apparently even claimed the authority of the original apostles, that their authority stood behind their teachings. And they claimed that those apostles, of course, had more authority than Paul because Paul was a newcomer. And as you can imagine, because if you're familiar with the writings of Paul, you know the kind of man he was. He wasn't going to take this sitting down. He was going to address this. And so his letter to the Galatians is his passionate response to what he viewed as a crisis. And so notice here, the purpose of his epistle was to set the record straight on both his apostolic authority and the nature of the gospel. The authority and the nature of the gospel. Now, it's important to understand and remember that Paul's audience, these Galatians, had been pagan before. They had been worshiping these idols. They had been pagan before, and they came and became Christians and accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. So keeping this in mind, let's look at verse 10, because verse 10 is the controversial one here, because Paul is, in essence, criticizing them for doing this. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, as we have already seen from the Bible Believer's Commentary, Christians interpret the days, months, seasons, and years as part of the Jewish ritual requirements. But specifically, the days here, because the days is what often people use to criticize Adventism. The days are seen or interpreted as the weekly Sabbath. And so, obviously, if it's the weekly Sabbath, the intent is to say, well, we don't have to keep the weekly Sabbath anymore, right? Again, this is the criticism from Paul against the Galatian believers for trying to go back to keep the Sabbath, something they should not do since they are now Christians. And again, this is what people tell us. And so, sometimes we don't understand and we're baffled by that, and sometimes we throw the towel. Now, look, as we look at this statement, verse 10, you observe days, months, seasons, and years. The first thing we need to understand or determine is if Paul is referring to a Jewish calendar or if he's referring to a pagan calendar. Okay? Remember, Paul is writing to Gentile converts, pagans, and they had a lot of baggage with them of things that they need to abandon. But as we've already seen, they're also under siege because now there come these Jewish teachers saying that they must be circumcised. And so here, the Galatians are debating whether to adopt the practice of circumcision. But obviously, they had not made that determination yet. They were thinking about it. What do we do? And while some scholars seem to believe that they actually were eager to adopt circumcision, if we look at the argument that Paul makes, it's clear that that's not the case. That's not the case. In fact, according to, we look at some accusations that Paul is making against them. The first accusation, the Galatians are under pressure to accept a law-oriented gospel that includes circumcision. If you go to chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, notice it says, I marvel that you are turning again so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so here Paul is indeed, he's talking about these Jewish teachers who are telling them, you got to be circumcised. So that is an issue here, friends. There's no question about it. That is an issue here. But now, according to the second accusation, and probably the most important of the two, is that the Galatians are counting the cost, basically concluding that it isn't worth it, and therefore are on the verge of going back, of turning back. In essence, the Galatians are so reticent to become circumcised that they prefer to go back to paganism instead. Remember, going back. You know, you think about it, maybe their logic is, well, the devil that you know is better than the devil you don't know. All right? And so now they become Christian, but now they got all these issues. Especially, again, these Jewish Christians who are telling, no, you got to be circumcised. And so they don't really want to do that. They're wondering, and so might as well throw in the towel. Let's go back to where we came from because it's not worth it. That's what the issue is. In fact, the immediate context of verse 10 of these days, months, seasons, and years actually tells us that. Look at verse 9. Again, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Reading this literally, turning back for a Gentile will not mean turning back to Judaism because they didn't come from Judaism. They were pagan. And so going back would be going back to those pagan practices. To these, as he call it, these elements that they were in bondage with. Deterred by false teachers, insisting on circumcision, they are given up on Paul's gospel altogether, reverting to their formal state of subservience to the hostile elements and rhythm of the cosmos. When we look at verse 3 actually says, even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And so notice then, according to when we look in context, the reconstruction of the Galatian setting, notice Paul is not addressing the issue of Sabbath observance at all. This is important, friends, because again, the accusation, the interpretation, as we already saw, is that Sabbath keeping, and specifically weekly Sabbath keeping, is a problem because we Christians no longer need to do that. Look what Paul says. But when we look at the context of this passage, we realize this has nothing to do with observance of Sabbath. He's actually telling the Galatians, don't go back to your pagan way. But now I realize that there are different opinions about this. Even, mind you, even in the Adventist church. For example, I'm going to share with you a statement from George Knight. Now, some of you know George Knight. George Knight he's a well-known Adventist author. He's very well, a great writer, very conservative. I have a number of his books. I enjoy his reading. I use it a lot. He was a former teacher at Andrews University. And he interprets this a little bit different. Let me show you. This is from his commentary on the book of Galatians. Paul says that the Galatians had started on the right course, but now they were beginning to drift in the wrong direction. As a result, Paul is asking them how it is that they are turning again to the weak and impoverished elemental things. And these impoverished elemental things are referred to the false religion, both pagan and Jewish Christian suppositions. But more specifically, notice what he says, that going back to the old Jewish system as advocated by Judaizers with its circumcision and cultic calendar was equivalent to Paul to returning to the paganism in terms of enslaving results. So George Knight believes that these days, months, seasons, and years are actually the Jewish ritual requirements, but that Paul equated them to going back to paganism. But again, my problem with that, again, is that the Galatians weren't Jewish before. So going back would have meant going back to paganism. But notice he explains this. He says that that it is probable that the days, by days, Paul meant the seven annual ceremonial Sabbath. You know those, right? The Day of Atonement, the Day of Tabernacles, what we find in Leviticus 23. That the months referred to the cultic celebrations tied to cultic events in the recurring monthly cycle. That the seasons alludes to cultic seasonal events of more than one day's duration. And that the years involved in some way their recurrent sabbatical years and the year of Jubilee. However, if we assume that the Sabbath is represented by the days here in Galatians, like many Christians do, then the months and seasons and years are actually or would include the rest of the Jewish calendar requirements. However, friends, regardless of how we interpret Galatians 4:10. That is, if we interpret the days, months, seasons, and years of going back to the pagan customs that they had come from, or whether George Knight is right that it refers to the Jewish ritual requirements, the Jewish ritual requirements that George Knight is talking about is the ceremonial law. Regardless of how you interpret verse 10, Paul is never addressing Sabbath observance, the weekly Sabbath observance. So whether it's paganism that they're going back to, or whether they're going and following what the Jewish Christians were telling them, he's never addressing weekly Sabbath observance in this passage. You see how important context is? Yeah. Paul's issue is his concern that the Gentiles were essentially reverting to the lives they had before they became Christians. Paul recognized that the Galatians had begun to return to their former slavish sinful practices. The days and months and seasons and years seem to be to have been the pagan idolatrous festivals and the observances that the Galatian Gentiles had observed before they were converted. Now, this was difficult. We got to give it to the Galatians. They were in a difficult situation. They had been ex-pagans, but again, remember that this is Rome, right? They were they had to take part of what was called the imperial cult. Now, imperial cult was the worship of the emperor, right? That was part of that everything that citizens of Rome had to do. It was a civic duty. Yeah, so they were in a conundrum whether to observe this imperial cult as a civic duty. Because to abstain from this, notice, to abstain from participation would have seriously disrupted relationships with friends, family, business associates, club members, civic authorities. So think about this. They had come to Christ, but still there was a requirement as a citizen of Rome, you had to do this. And you think about it, if you came to Christ and became an Adventist, maybe your family and your friends are not part of the church, you know how much pressure, and sometimes they criticize you and sometimes make fun of you. They don't understand, and they're telling you, you got to do this and you got to do that. And you're battling. What do I do? What do I do? They were under pressure to continue their pagan practices, friends, motivated by sociopolitical issues. They had to do it. But Paul's converts, they were not converts to Judaism. Now, while the Jewish community might have recognized them as having a guest status in the synagogue, after all, they had accepted Jesus, right? They had been converts, God-fearers. This status would not exempt them from imperial cult. They still were required, as citizens of Rome, to do it. They had to do it. So they're in a social limbo here, these converts, and under considerable pressure as a result. And again, into the context come in these Jewish Christian agitators who argued that to fully convert, they had to fully convert to Judaism if they were going to be part of the community of God. They're getting pressure from all sides. And so the Galatians, notice here, the Galatians felt forced to choose between two routes to reduce their marginality of their dissident status. Number A, convert to Judaism, or observe the cult, the calendar of the imperial cult. Pressure. And many had gone back to observing the imperial cult, even though they had accepted Jesus. They had turned to another gospel, as we saw in chapter 1. And Paul calls on them to resist both the return to pagan observances and conversion to Judaism. Resist both. Don't do neither. He points to a third way, notice, a new identity in Christ and the way of the cross that accompanies it. That's what they need to do. Now, again, while we looked at, there's a lot of details here, and you could argue this is pretty technical, but the idea is, friends, as we saw already, this passage, it's a difficult passage for some, never addresses weekly Sabbath observance, period. We see it in the context, and that's what we need to understand. Now, I said earlier that Paul wrote letters and not gospels, because the gospels are seen as something that applies to everybody in all time, while letters address specific issues. They're still part of the Word of God, and even though Paul wrote these letters to address specific issues that were happening, in this case, the Church of Galatia, there are principles that we can apply to our lives. There are principles that we can apply to our lives. So what are the lessons then? What is the lesson for us? Yeah, now we understand the context. Now we understand that Paul's telling them not to go back to paganism. That is not addressing the weekly Sabbath. But what do we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Well, again, let's remember that the reason the Galatian converts were struggling over the temptation of abandoning what they had learned about Christ was because of external pressures. Pressures from society, their friends, their family, and then, of course, pressure on the other side from the Jewish Christians who are telling them, no, you got to be circumcised. Pressure from everywhere. And so one obvious lesson for us, friends, is that despite the pressure that we may be experiencing from friends, from employers, from parents, et cetera, one lesson is never give up on the blessing of keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, again, I said that this passage has nothing to do with weekly Sabbath keeping. But he does mention holy days. He's talking about days. And friends, it is possible that many of you are feeling pressure about keeping the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, again, this is especially true when our family, when our friends are not Adventists and we are new and maybe, again, they're criticizing us, they're telling us, oh, don't do it. Sometimes they apply the guilt. I remember telling you when I first became Adventist, my mom, part of the work that my brother and I had to do was chores around the house, right? And so on weekends, on Saturday specifically, we had to clean the house. That was our duty. Because my mom's logic was, and you know, in Puerto Rico, this is the way it is. Sunday, sometimes friends and families just show up to visit. They don't call or anything. They just show up. And so she wanted to make sure the house was clean just in case somebody showed up. So we had to do the cleaning on Saturday. And that was never an issue. I did it gladly. Well, I wouldn't say gladly. I complained a lot. But I did it. But of course, once I become a Sabbath keeper, that was a problem. Because I wasn't going to do that on Saturday. And of course, she'd understand. She got mad at me. And of course, my brother who would do it, he would also get mad at me. And there was pressure. Don't do it. And sometimes our family apply the guilt trip. Oh, you know, let's do this on Saturday. I just made plans. Let's go do this. Don't go to church. Let's go do this. Let's go. Family is important. And family is important, right? Amen. But, you know, sometimes they apply that guilt. Family is important. It's more important than church. Just don't go to church. We'll do this, that, and the other. And before you know it, when we give in, before you know it, we're outside of the church. We're no longer Sabbath keepers. Because of pressure. And so, you know, part of what, you know, because remember, Paul's telling him, don't go back. That's right. Don't go back. That's right. Don't give up on the blessing of keeping this. Furthermore, sometimes it is our employers who apply the pressure, don't we? And this is true here in this church because this is a multicultural church and many people come from other countries seeking the American dream. And I put that in quotations because the American dream is pretty expensive. But you seek here, you come to this place to look for work, and unfortunately, many times, the work that you find, you have to keep the Sabbath. I mean, you have to work on Sabbath. Friends, let me tell you, over the years that I've been here, I probably have written close to 100 letters to people who needed to have the Sabbath off because their employer is telling them to keep the Sabbath. And so, hint, hint, if you're facing that situation, talk to me about it, because 9 times out of 10, the employer takes that letter and honors it, and you don't have to work on Sabbath. Okay, but a lot of times we come into this conundrum. Well, okay, if I don't work on Sabbath, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay my bills, et cetera, et cetera? And we forget that the God we serve has promised to meet all our needs according to his riches and glory. He'll do it. And so keep the Sabbath day holy, friends. Don't go back. No matter what pressures you may find, no matter what your friends or your family or your employer may say, no matter how many people misguidedly interpret this passage or other passages, you stay put and enjoy the blessings of the Sabbath day. But it isn't the Sabbath that people also, that people give up on only. It's not only the Sabbath. People also often give up on the gospel of Jesus. You know, before I came to Christ, I thought I had the best life. Of course, I was young. I got baptized when I was 18, so I was relatively young. But before that, I thought I had it made. I was free to do what I wanted. Yeah, I went to church. I was Catholic, but I don't have to tell you. You know, there's certain freedoms, and I enjoyed them. Well, so I thought. I had a car. My dad got me a car when I was 16 years old. Because I went to college early. I was 16 when I went to college. And so he got me a car. You know how it is when a teenager has a car. You know what I mean? Not only did I have a car, I had a girlfriend. Car and a girlfriend. That's trouble. But initially, when Lucy and I started dating and I had the car, I still wasn't Adventist. And so Fridays were party nights, you know, we'd go out drinking and, you know, I had a lot of friends. We would go to places of questionable reputation. I had a maid, or so I thought. And while I praise God that those things no longer attract me, I do realize that that's not true for a lot of you. Especially some of you younger folks. You think about the teenagers who, and unfortunately the reality is that the majority of our teens, our children, don't go to Adventist schools for, you know, you have your reasons, right? The majority go to public schools. And in public schools, you're surrounded by things that you don't want your kids to be surrounded by. But unfortunately, they are. And they make friends. And the schools have certain activities on the Sabbath and all those things. And you feel pressure. Mom, why can't I do this on the Sabbath? Oh, my friends are doing this. My friends are doing that. And not only things on the Sabbath, but just in general, what happens. I remember Ariana, we had to put her in public school at one point, for reasons beyond our control, but she would tell us some of the things and that she would see in public school and the friends that she made. And I'm thankful that she kept her cool and was a witness there, but that's not true for everybody. Amen. This is also true, friends, for some of you young adults. Because you maybe grew up in the church, but you moved to Nashville because, of course, we have all these colleges here, and these are secular institutions, and now that you grew up as an Adventist, but now you're pressured, now you're seeing all these things, all the activities and the friends that you're making, and you are under pressure. You're under pressure to give it up. And sometimes you're tired of fighting, and you're tempted to go back. Maybe you grew up as an Adventist, maybe you didn't. The point is, you're tempted to go back to a lifestyle that wasn't what your lifestyle should be. You're tempted to go back to a life without Christ. So today, the counsel is what Paul told to the Galatians in verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you would desire again to be in bondage? Friends, there is never a good reason to go back to bondage. Never a good reason. No matter what people tell you, no matter what you see, there's never a good reason. If you have accepted Christ, friends, if you've accepted the gospel of Jesus, you are sons and daughters of God. You and sons and daughters of the King, and as such, notice what he says in verses 6 and 7, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So today, two things I want to encourage you. Number one, study the context of a passage, because as you study the context of a passage, you figure out what it really says. And number two, don't go back. Don't go back. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.